Pastor, I appreciate it. Amen. Amen. Such a treat to be here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church. I've been looking forward to this for quite a while, and it's finally good to see you in person. And you are much better looking in person than they said you were. And so good to see you. Good to have you here in this worship service. And as I told them in Sunday school, please be in prayer. Please be in prayer for these meetings. Ladies, men, be in prayer. And that God would use it. And as your pastor has been emphasizing, that the Lord would stir us. Are you aware of the fact that the Lord wants to stir you? In fact, that's one of the purposes of preaching. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, to stir them up. Interesting. To stir them up by putting them in remembrance of these things, though they know them and have been taught in the present truth. Peter wanted us to be stirred every time this book gets open. I hope that you'll allow the Lord to stir your heart here this morning. So good to be here. And I hope I get to know you better. Hope you'll not be standoffish. As I told him in Sunday school, every time we get together, I'd like us to do a memory verse. And those of you in Sunday school kind of have a head start. And those of you who are not in Sunday school, don't fret. I will get you caught up. But we're going to do a memory verse, and we're going to stand here in just a moment. Not yet, but we're going to stand and do it together. And the verse comes with motions. And like I said in Sunday school, you don't have to do the motions. They just kind of help to conduct us. They kind of help us to stay together. And you don't have to do them. You're an old fuddy-duddy if you don't, but you don't have to do them. But it goes like this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if you point over there, okay, don't hit your neighbor. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Great verse. One of the foundational verses of that every new Bible believer should learn. And so let's stand together and do it. Could we please? Good to have you here this morning. And you had an interesting song service using a taped accompaniment like that. That's a little tricky, isn't it? And Tim does such a good job keeping us together. But good to have you here. You know, Billy Sunday, that great evangelist, used to stand in front of congregations like you and he'd say this, "Let me hear your congregational singing and I'll tell you how hot your church is." I hope that you're very careful about your congregational singing. I hope it's very important to you. Also, Brother Tim, I think you'll find this kind of interesting that way back at the turn of the century, late 1800s, early 1900s, it was very popular to have camp meetings where people would take a week of vacation. They would go off somewhere and camp and be preached at a couple times today, like a revival at a campground. They called them camp meetings. They were very, very popular, very well attended. But very, very often, those camp meetings did not have a piano. They did not have an organ. So it's always good to hire or have a cornet player, a trumpet player, who would lead the singing at those meetings. So what we did together there on Redeemed was very, very fundamental. Good job. And you did well, all right? Are you ready? Let's do our verse. You ready? Would you just look at your neighbor and say, "Man, you're good looking." Here we go. On your marks. Get set. Go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, let's do that one more time, but I need to make an announcement. I see a very, very lovely young lady with her Bible open. That is cheating. We're memorizing this verse. So I'm going to ask her to close that Bible and do it by memory. And that's the only time ever in the history of your church you'll ever be told to close your Bible. But forgive me for doing that. But let's do it one more time for practice. You ready? Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Good job. You may be seated. You may be seated. Before I get into it here this morning, I would like you to know that on the back table, should you be interested sometime this week, including this morning, I've got 4 CDs for sale. I will tell you more about them tonight. They kind of have a brief history behind them. But each one of them is $15. They feature, obviously, trumpet with orchestration. It's not just trumpet and piano. It's trumpet and full orchestra behind me. A number of radio stations use them, including Family Radio, including BBN, which comes out of Charlotte, North Carolina. They use them all the time. And but they're available for you if you would like. They're $15 a piece, the whole set of four for $50. And so that's available to you should you be interested. I'm not twisting anybody's arm. Actually, evangelists like to sell stuff like that because it supplements our income. It's getting harder and harder to make it in America as an evangelist, and so I'm sure you understand. But they are available back there. They'll be there all week. I brought plenty. And I'll tell you more about those tonight, okay? But let's get into it this morning, folks. There was a young man. I think you'll find this very interesting. There was a young man who was 15 years old. And this young man was pretty sharp. He's a good thinker. And he was wrestling, like maybe you've done in your past. He was wrestling with this whole idea of a Bible, this whole idea of Christianity, this whole idea, is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? He was wrestling with that. And it was his family's tradition that every Sunday morning, they would go to a Methodist church where they got the same blasé message, and this kid just wasn't that interested in what was happening there. But one Sunday morning, they got up to go to church, and there had been a bad snowstorm. And they were unable to make it to church, and this 15-year-old had a lot of initiative. And he thought, I'm really curious about this little Baptist church on the corner just up the street from me. And so he got on his snow gear and walked to that church by himself and walked into the back of the auditorium, and there were just a handful of people there. And he sat in the back row, and the message that morning, the pastor himself was unable to make the service because of the snow. So a deacon at the last minute got up and preached a short message about salvation based on his testimony and based on a verse in Isaiah. And this deacon, bless his heart, gave an invitation. There were only about five people in the service, and he gave an invitation. And don't you know, that 15-year-old had had his bell rung. He was convicted. And he came down the aisle, and that deacon took him to a side room and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He got saved. And when he got saved, folks, they tell me that the typical teenager in America right now spends 7 hours a day on the internet or on a TV. Can you imagine, people, what you would be like if you spent that kind of time in the Word of God? The Bible always causes growth. And this 15-year-old was like that. He could not get enough of this book. Couldn't get enough. And spent hours reading it and studying it and discussing it. And he grew, as you can imagine. He grew very quickly. In fact, he grew so much in his first year of salvation that 1 year after he got saved, that little Baptist church invited him as a 16-year-old to be their pastor. And he accepted. And he brought great messages. He took it seriously. He brought great messages, and his reputation got out, and a very large church of a huge city not far away came to him at the age of 19 and said, would you please be our pastor? And at the age of 19, Charles Spurgeon started pastoring the largest Baptist church of London. He was a great preacher, dynamic, would preach to thousands with no microphone. About 5 years into his ministry as a 24-year-old, he really had a burden to see young men going to the ministry. I hope you do too, church. Had a real burden. We're seeing less and less men going to the ministry. Our ministerial classes at our Bible colleges are smaller than they've ever been. It's so sad. But this church really had a burden to see young men going to the ministry. So they started a Bible Institute, a Bible college, they called it, where young men and only young men could come and study for the ministry. Often had 200 to 300 students. You'll find this interesting, church. Not one of those students ever paid a penny in room, board, or tuition. The church paid for everything. They were so burdened to see young men go in the ministry. Charles would often stand in front of that student body and share his heart. He was a very dynamic preacher, people, and he would stand in front of them, and he would say something like this. He would say, guys, whenever you're preparing a message, whenever you're putting together a sermon, always make sure, men, to put into that sermon stories, illustrations, pictures. Because, guys, they're like the windows of the auditorium. This is before electric light. They're like the windows of the auditorium. They let the light in. And, ladies and gentlemen, that's so true. Theology, doctrine, can be hard to grasp, can be so subjective sometimes. But when you liken it to a picture or a story or an illustration, it's like, oh, I get it. It makes something abstract, more understandable. Lest you be tempted to debate that, may I remind you, that the world's greatest preacher did that all the time. His name was Jesus. Perhaps you've heard of him. And in his messages, he always had illustrations. In fact, Bible students, just about every single writer, and there are about 40 of them, used to compile this miraculous book, used that technique. There are all kinds of stories, all kinds of illustrations, all kinds of pictures in this book to help us understand God and his word. And what I would like to do here this morning, and I'm going to finish tonight, is I'd like to start looking at a picture about your love, Christian, for the Bible. Your appetite, your desire for the Bible. I wonder what it's like. I mean, if we were really honest, what is your desire for the Bible really like? And what the author is going to do is he's going to liken our desire for the Bible to that of a picture that all of you are going to understand. Every one of you are going to understand it beautifully. In fact, if you brought your sense of humor to church, and that's legal, it may even make you smile. It may make you chuckle. It's a graphic picture. It's a humorous picture. But you'll find that picture in 1 Peter chapter 2. Could I invite you to turn your Bible there? That's where we're going to be all day. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like you to see this picture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. A very, very familiar portion of Scripture. All of you have heard this before if you've been saved longer than 10 minutes. It's a very, very familiar passage. But don't let that rob you of anything this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 shows us a picture, church, again, of your attitude, your desire for the Bible. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, I hope you have found it now. It says this, as, which means like, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Would you look at me, please? There have been many a preacher who have come to this verse and they have said, oh, that newborn babe thing, this is talking about brand new baby Christians. This is talking about new converts. Friends, no, it's not. This is not talking about new converts. We know that from the context. This is not talking about new converts. What this is talking, folks, the most important word, you may even want to circle it. The most important word of verse number 2 is the word desire. This is talking about your desire, my desire for the Bible. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, may your desire for the Bible, Christian, be just like a baby's desire for milk. I am married to a registered nurse. For about four years, she worked in the delivery area of a large hospital in Chicago. Let me show you something she never saw. She never saw a brand new mama holding a just been born baby for the first time and doing this. Oh, you're so cute. I'm so glad you look like me and not your father. We've got to get something straight. I'm your mother, and what I say goes. And as long as you're in my house, in my crib, you will like and drink milk. I know you're an American baby, you'd rather have Starbucks. I know you're a Southern baby, you'd rather have Mountain Dew. But you are my baby, I'm the mother, I call the shots, and you will like milk. Do you understand me? Can I get a yes, ma'am? I've never heard of anything so ridiculous. Thank you for the three of you that chuckled. That was intended to be funny. That is so dumb. You will never see that, folks. Because everybody knows. Everybody knows. A just been born baby always has a desire for milk. Always. Let me tell you something equally as dumb. Never, hear me carefully, never does God's man need to stand behind that sacred desk or in front of it this morning and say this. Christians, you should want the Bible. You should want to read the Bible. You should like the Bible. How stupid. If indeed you're really saved, my friend, God gave you, the moment you got saved, God gave you an insatiable thirst for his word. That's how God wants you. In fact, he uses a very strong word, the word desire. Ladies and gentlemen that are saved, are you aware of the fact that the word desire there in your Bible is translated in your King James Bible elsewhere for the word lust? You're to have a lust, young people. You're having a lust, ladies and men. A lust for the Bible. Now, I've heard a lot of messages, and I've preached a lot of messages about the wrong kinds of lust, and that's good preaching. That's good preaching, because the Bible talks about the wrong kinds of lust. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, Galatians says, and that's good preaching. But are you aware of the fact that there are good lusts? Lusts that you should be cultivating, and one of them is a lust for the Bible. May I graphically illustrate what that word lust means? Many, many years ago, when I first graduated from Bob Jones University, my girlfriend, who would eventually become my wife, was a couple of years behind me, and her daddy had said to her, "Don't you marry anything until you're done with your education." And she was very obedient to her father, and so I had to wait, and I graduated before she did, and so I went out and I took a position at a large ministry in Chicago and started living as a bachelor. And for the first time in my life, I started to have to consistently cook for myself. I hate to cook, but I knew the routine. I knew the routine. And I remember hopping into my little Mustang Cobra, and I was no longer making minimum wage. I was making a nice little salary. And I remember getting into my car and going to the grocery store and parking and grabbing one of those grocery carts. And for the first time in my life, I'm going to use it for the right reason. It's not a go-kart. And I remember taking it into the grocery store. And everybody who's been in the grocery store knows that the first aisle is always the produce aisle. As a 23-year-old young adult, not one thing from that entire aisle ended up in my cart. I turned the corner to go up aisle two. Baby food and paper goods. Who in the world needs that junk? Two aisles, nothing in my cart. Aisle three, canned peas, canned corn, yuck, yuck. Nothing in my cart. Three aisles are gone. I'm getting worried. I turned up to aisle four. The cookie candy aisle. All kinds of stuff in my cart. Aisle five, boring. Six, boring. Seven, the pie ice cream aisle. All kinds of stuff in my cart. Aisle eight, boring. Nine, boring. 10, boring. 11, the chips and soda aisle. All kinds of stuff into my cart. I went up to the cashier. I paid for all this. I loaded it in my car, went back to my little apartment, loaded my cupboard and loaded my refrigerator and loaded my freezer and began to eat like some of you young people could only dream about, because you got a mama that loves you. My mama was 2,000 miles away in Seattle, Washington, where I was raised. I was independent. I could do anything I wanted. I could eat anything I wanted to, and I did. I don't know how well you know the human body, but I can tell you from experience that if you eat that way for a week, it'll mess you up. I'm going to get a little bit more graphic, Pastor. It'll gunk you up. And I got gunked up. And I remember being so, I developed a craving. You can appreciate this, can't you? I developed a craving that was so strong I could feel in my teeth. I could feel in my jaw. I could feel in my tongue biting into a crisp, cold, juicy salad. Cow food, a salad. What in the world was going on? My body was saying, "Hey, moron, there are nutrients we need down here we're not getting." That was my body's mechanism saying, "Go to that restaurant just up the street that's got a huge salad bar in it and eat." Folks, that is a lust, a craving, a God-given craving for the Word of God. Now, let's be honest. I'll be really honest with you. I've been doing this for 25 years. And I'll be really honest with you, folks. I find very little of that. I find very little of craving of God's Word. I see a whole lot in churches of craving of the political situation, a lot of craving of knowing how COVID's going, a lot of craving of knowing how the University of South Carolina Gamecocks are doing or Clemson Tigers. Oh, I see a lot of that craving. And folks, I'm not preaching against any of that. But how sad it is that we've gotten to a point in our churches where our systems are gunked up. And no doubt I'm looking at people. You've got a gunked up system. Oh, my friend, I'm not doubting for a moment whether or not you're saved. What I am asking is, are you gunked up? Are you sick? I mean, when's the last time you had a craving? I want to get in the Bible. I even listen to preaching on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I read the Bible. I don't like to have devotions once a day. I like to have them three times. I mean, what kind of attitude is that? Very little craving do I see with God's people for His Word. And I'll tell you why. We're gunked up. And folks, I say that because there's a reason in your Bible that verse number 2 is the second verse. There's a verse that precedes it. And let me just tell you my plan of attack here today. I want to preach verse number 2. There's more to your English eye in that newborn babe term in the Greek than what meets your eye. I can't wait to preach that. I'm going to do that tonight. There's a lot more there than hits your eye. Oh, that's going to be fun. I love tonight's message. This morning, let me tell you why. In order for you to be like a newborn babe, Christian, loving the Word of God, verse number 1 has to happen first. But let me tell you, let me just warn you, as I start talking about verse number 1, you're going to be tempted. All of you are going to be tempted to think, ooh, yuck, that sounds like somebody unsaved. You're right, it does. But verse number 1 was written to Christians. Would you remember that this morning, please? Verse number 1 was a warning to Christians. What you're going to read in verse number 1, in fact, would you look at it with me, please? It says, therefore, in verse number 1, wherefore laying aside. Did you see that? Verse number 1, wherefore laying aside. Ladies and gentlemen, that word laying aside describes a phenomena that all of us did this morning. All of you last night went to bed and you slept in something that we call in my family jammies. Now, I have no desire to know what they're like or what, I have no desire, so don't tell me. But I slept last night in my jammies, and this morning when my alarm clock went off, I was wearing those jammies, and if I showed up to preach this morning in what I wore to bed last night, he would not let me in the building. Some of you are thinking, well, what do you wear? Well, that's none of your business. But I was wearing, so what I did was, I'm going to throw a Bible word at you, church. I'm going to throw a Bible word at you. When I woke up this morning, I had to lay aside my jammies in order to put on what I thought would be appropriate. I had to lay aside. Now that you're saved, Christians, you have to constantly, this is a continual deal, you have to constantly lay aside, and what you're going to have in verse number 1 is what I call 5 garments. I call them garments because of the term laying aside. Peter's about to give you 5 garments. All of you have them. They're tailor-made. All of you have got this battle. None of us are different. We've all got problems with these 5 garments. But what we need to understand as we look at verse number 1 is that these 5 garments will always gunk you up, Christian. They'll always rob you of a lust for God's Word. And friends, your love for the Word of God is so foundational. Everything else will rest on your desire to live and obey and read and memorize the Word of God. When's the last time you memorized a verse? When's the last time you read the Bible through? And when, folks, it's so foundational. Please understand that this morning. It's so foundational that you have a lust for God's Word. You just can't get enough. But if that's not happening in your life, and chances are it's not, if you're like most Christians, you're gunked up by one of these 5 or all 5 of these garments. Let me tell you about these garments. They're what we call in theology sequential, which means garment number 1 will always lead to garment 2, which leads to 3, which leads to 4, which leads to 5. It's always sequential. So garment number 1 is where it all starts, my friend. It all starts. Would you look at verse 1? It says there, wherefore laying aside all, and what's the next word? Say it out loud, church, would you please? Malice. Malice. I'm going to tell you something. You've got a big problem, sir, with malice. Lady, so do you. We've got a big problem with malice. Let me tell you what it means. As I tell you this, church, please, please, please don't think I'm talking down to you. I'm just going to quote God. God's the one that said this. The word malice is translated elsewhere in your Bible for the word naughty. Naughty. Every one of us, even retirees, Every one of us are very gifted in a perverse sense. We're very gifted at being naughty. We all are. Some of the naughtiest people, I know I'm going to offend somebody here, but some of the naughtiest people I've ever met in churches are retired. My point is this, you never grow out of your ability to be naughty. Stubborn, arrogant, belligerent, know-it-all. Oh, folks, we've all got that propensity. We've all got that inclination. That's malice. Malice is just your ability, my ability. Folks, I'm no better than any of you. Our ability to be naughty. What does it mean to be naughty? Do you remember that word? Oh, that's for little people. No, it's not. We've got a big problem, and it will always gunk you up. Whoever came up with that saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book, knew exactly what they were talking about. The word naughty, my friend, just simply means to deliberately do what the Bible says don't do, or deliberately not do what the Bible says do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I will set no wicked thing before my... Whatever the Bible says, if I know what it says and I deliberately don't do it, I'm naughty, and that will always cause you, it will always cause me to be sick, gunked up, and of course you don't lust for the Word of God. Of course you don't look forward to church. Of course you don't look forward to devotions. Of course you have no desire to memorize. You're sick. I'm sick. Naughtiness will always cause us, people, to be gunked up, sick. Always. And folks, when I am naughty, it always leads to garment number two. Garment number two, which happens to be, if you look at your Bible again, verse number one, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all what, church? Guile. So malice and guile. You've got that? Guile. Now, malice, people, and guile are sisters. They're sisters. Guile is always a product of malice. Let me tell you what guile is. Guile is your ability, my ability, to act like a forefather. We're all kind of related. No matter what our nationality, no matter what our background, we're all just kind of related. We're all descendants of Adam. We're all like Adam. We're all like Adam. Do you understand that? We're all cursed like Adam. Can I refresh your memory what Adam did? Adam was perfect. He was enjoying it. The Garden of Eden, the likes of which is beyond our imagination. And everything was going so well. And then Adam deliberately did what God said, don't. And the Bible tells us that that same day, God came down in flesh. That would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, right? God came down in flesh to the Garden of Eden to fellowship with Adam. And this fascinates me. Adam was hiding. Oh, good one, Adam. Good one. Hiding from God. Yeah, smart. And God confronts Adam and says, Adam, did you sin? Ladies and gentlemen, what should have Adam said? Yes. Would you please forgive me? I blew it. I make a wrong choice. Please have mercy on me. That's what he should have said. What did he say? Let me act it out for you. Could I please? A little skit. Here's what Adam did. Lord, I took a nap and I woke up married. And the woman that you made, God, the woman you made, caused me to sin. Americans, does this sound familiar? I am a victim. It's not, and by implication, people, who is he blaming? God. I'm just a victim. Folks, that is guile. That's guile. Guile means to be sneaky, subversive, not deal with your sin, to cover it, to be sneaky. Blaming God. Adam. You moron, what are you doing? Oh, it doesn't stop there. Then when God confronted Eve, what did Eve do? This snaky, serpenty thing that you made, God, I'm a victim. She was just following the example of her husband. Wives have a tendency to do that every now and then, you know. She was just following the example. That's guile.
People, that's guile.
Guile is your ability to put on a suit, to look nice for Sunday morning, think you're making God happy, but yet in your life, there's all kind of malice. You need to deal with that. The opposite of guile is to be open, to confess, to stop hiding, to be open with God, to get things right. My friend, if you never do that, you will never lust for the Word of God. And I haven't said this yet, but I'm going to say it now. If you're really a Christian, I mean, if you're really saved, I mean, you're the real deal. Jesus said there will always be fakes. But if you're the real deal, way down deep in your heart, I know something about you. You want to lust for the Word of God. There's a marriage that happened in your heart with the Savior. And way down deep in your heart, there's a still small voice saying, yeah, I want to lust for the Word of God. I want it. I want it in my life. Friends, again, this is so foundational. So, when I have malice, which means to be naughty, I naturally will hide it. I won't deal with it. And folks, we never, ever grow out of that dynamic. Every one of us, no matter our age, no matter our background, no matter our educational strata, no matter who you are, where you live, we've all got those issues. Being naughty and then hiding it. And when I'm naughty and I hide it, when I've got sin in my life and I don't deal with it, I always become garment number three, which your Bible uses the word hypocrisies. Did you see that in your Bible? Look at your Bible again there, would you please? He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Do you see that? You see that? The word hypocrisy, people, is not necessarily a bad word. It's not necessarily a bad word. Every one of you, if you've ever watched a movie, every one of you have favorite hypocrites. I do. Let me tell you about one. One of my favorite all-time movies is the movie Sheffy. It's a true story about an itinerant evangelist prayer warrior that lived not far from here in this section of the country. And it's a phenomenal. I highly recommend it everywhere I go. But there's a portion in that movie where a guy, and he does it so well, he's such a good actor. He portrays a drunk who beats his wife. And he comes home late one night, just absolutely plastered, and stumbles into the house and starts beating his wife and falls over unconscious. And I won't give away anymore in case you've never seen it. But the guy that plays a drunk is a friend of mine. He is a retired pastor. When he made that movie, he was a pastor of a church, and he's playing a drunk. In the truest sense of the word hypocrite, people, just means an actor, an actress. That's all it means. And my friend, Dayton Walker, does a great drunk. But he's not really. He's never touched alcohol in his life. He's playing a part that is not really him. I wonder if you are. You claim to be a Christian, but yet if we could see the way you live on Monday at work, on Saturday in your neighborhood, how embarrassed would you be if on a flat screen somewhere we could just review your life? What a hypocrite. And folks, we're all good at that. We're all good at putting on the right clothes and saying the right words and acting the right part, but yet we're not really genuine. And may I remind you that Jesus Christ had his most scathing word for hypocrites. We want to be genuine. We want to be the real thing. So friends, we've got these three garments so far. We've got malice, my ability to be naughty, which leads to me being sneaky. We call that guile, which makes me a hypocrite. And then we come to garment number four. Garment number four is called envies. And all and envies, it says. Does it say all envies or just envies? We awake? Just envies. Thank you. Just envy. The word envy, folks. The word envy is kind of interesting. And again, it's a big problem in this church. It's a big problem in your marriage. It's a big problem in your life. Let me tell you what envy means. The word envy is not jealousy. Envy is jealousy with a knife edge. Okay? Let's do something here. Okay? Let's pretend that you have no idea who I am. And those of you up front right now, you're going to have to turn around and watch this. Okay? Let's pretend you have no idea who I am. You've never had a preacher on Sunday morning come back here, have you? That way I can come back here and see who's doodling and who's not. But let's just pretend, people, that I come into these doors right here and I'm a visitor. You have no idea who I am, okay? You have no idea who I am. And I come in these doors and I'm looking around for a nice place to sit. And I'm thinking, well, I could sit up there, but no, nobody else is sitting there, so there must be something wrong up there. And see, these guys, the back row is always full in a Baptist church. So I'm thinking, well, you know what? I'm going to sit back here too, since everybody else is. And so I see that this chair right here is open. And so I come and sit right down next to this man right here. Whoa. Sit right next to this man, okay? Now you're watching this. You're watching this because it's always a godly thing to be friendly, all right? To go out of yourself and invite, you know, and get to know the visitor. So I sit right next to
Bobby,
all right? Do all of you know Bobby? Okay, as I'm sitting here next to Bobby, would you automatically assume, oh, Bobby's brother's visiting today? Would you assume that? Let me help you. Would you assume that, Bobby? No, of course you wouldn't. Well, what is the first thing that strikes you? Hey, we're glad you made it. Come on in, stay a while. What's the first characteristic that marks me different than Bobby? Go ahead and say it, church. Thank you, hair. One brave person in this congregation, hair. Now, let me tell you about Bobby, okay? There was a time in my life when I had hair just like that. Mine didn't have the white stuff in it, but I had hair just like that. In fact, I even parted it like that, okay? Now, I'm going to show you jealousy. I can look at Bobby and I can say in my heart, ooh, I wish I had hair like that. I mean, if anybody in this auditorium deserves hair, it's me. You're just sitting there. Man, I'd love to have hair like that. I mean, it could become a point where it's idolatry. In a lot of lives, it does become. That's jealousy, people. That's jealousy. Now let me show you envy. I can look at Bobby and I can think in my heart. I don't even have to articulate it. I can just look at Bobby and think in my heart, man, I wish I had that hair and he didn't. You hear the difference? See? Envy is jealousy with a knife edge. There's just some kind of ill will I have towards Bobby that bugs me. Now, some of you might be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I'm glad I have no problem like that. Oh, ooh, watch out. Listen carefully. How many of us, all of us, are guilty of doing something like this? Look at my neighbor. Does very little for Jesus Christ, claims to be saved. He's got great health, and I just got diagnosed with cancer, and I'm trying to live for the Lord. I pass out tracts. I love the Word of God, and yet he's got great health, and I just got diagnosed. It's not fair. Envy. That's envy. Look at her. She's got a great marriage, does nothing for Jesus Christ. Here I am trying to raise my children to love the Lord, and I got stuck with a man that left me for another woman or another man. It's not fair. Envy. Look at him. Fellow church member. Hardly ever comes, does very little to help. He's got a great job. Here I am, a deacon of the church. And I just got laid off. It's not fair. That's envy. Let me tell you what the opposite of envy is, people. And this is really hard. It takes a mature Christian to get to this point. The opposite of envy is, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be everywhere in all things, giving thanks unto the Father through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5. Lord, thank you for my cancer. You can't be serious. Lord, thank you for my divorce. You can't be serious. Lord, thank you for my financial hardship, my layoff. I can't do my mortgage this month. Lord, thank you. You can't be serious. I am. My friend, your trials, whatever they might be, and they're myriad, your trials, you are to count as joy because they are a workout room in your life that when you respond to them in a Bible way, they grow your faith. That's the opposite of envy. But when you're looking around, you're thinking, not fair, why? You are sick. Spiritually, you're gunked up. And it will always rob you of your lust for the Word of God. It could be that some of you spend very little time in the Word of God because of the circumstances of your life. You need to get right. You need to get right. Now, friends, I'm out of time. I will hit garment number 5 tonight. It's my favorite garment. It's an onomatopoeia. For those of you that don't know that term, you come tonight, all right? It's onomatopoetic. It's absolutely fascinating, that 5th garment. And it's always the flag that flies on your life that tells everybody exactly what's going on. It's your tongue. We'll talk about that tonight. And then we will hit that newborn babe thing. It is absolutely fascinating. I think you'll find it just fascinating. So you come back tonight at 6. Right, Pastor? 6. So, all right. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Hey, let me just visit with you for a moment before I turn the service back over to the leadership. I am going to ask you some questions. And I would like to invite you to just slip up your hand and put it down should you desire. But I wonder if you're here this morning and you'd be willing to say, Brother Mike, I know I'm saved, I know I'm a Christian, but I realize this morning I'm kind of sick. I'm kind of sick. I'm gunked up. I know I'm saved, but I'm gunked up. And as you've been talking here this morning, Mike, the Holy Spirit of God with his still small finger has been pressing my heart. And I'm sitting here right now, Mike, convicted. I know there are things that need to change in my life. I want to lust for the Word of God again. Would you please pray for me in closing? Here's my hand. Would you just quietly set it up high enough that I can see it and put it down? God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. I wonder if you're here and you'd be willing to say, Mike, I've never had a lust for the Bible. I'm not sure I'm a real Christian. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I didn't even know you could know that for sure. But I'd love to know I'm going to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Please don't embarrass me. Don't call me out by name. But would you pray for me? I'd love to know that I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are forgiven. Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up right there where you're sitting? God bless you. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Mike, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Count me in with these others. Here's my hand. Anybody else this morning? Congregation, would you quietly stand to your feet, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to stand in front of the communion table here. And folks, I'm going to have a word of prayer here in a moment. And after I'm done, I would like to just invite you. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just invite you to just pray with me if you would and just deal with, because I realize we don't have a piano player. I forgot about that. So you just stay right where you're at, okay? I'll do things a little bit differently this morning. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this crowd this morning. Thank you for using your word, your messenger. Lord, I saw a lot of hands. God, thank you for the softness of those hearts. And God, I pray that you would fill this church with people who long for your word. Lord, it's more important to them than TV. It's more important to them than the internet. It's more important to them than texting. Not that there's anything wrong with those other things. But God, we're people of the book. We should be. And I pray that you'd help these hand raisers to just get things right with you. God, may they have the courage, the character, the discipline to get things right with you, to get things in the right order, the proper priority. Lord, I also pray for these that slip up their hands saying, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. God, I pray that you'd help them to see their need of Jesus, who died on the cross for them personally, and that if they just repent and ask you to come into their lives and save them, wash them clean of their sin, you will. Lord, may they realize you have never said no to anybody. God, would you give them that courage and that knowledge Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you raise your hand saying, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, could I just visit with you for a moment? I won't be long. All you have to do, it's so simple, my friend, but yet it's so deep. All you have to do is ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Recognize, agree with him against yourself that you're a sinner and that you need to be rescued from the penalty of that sin. And he'll do it, my friend. He has never said no. And I'd like to invite you, if you slip up your hand, I'd like to invite you just to say this prayer silently from your heart to his ear. Would you just say this in your heart? Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me of my sin and wash me clean? Lord, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Please come into my heart and save me. Amen. My friend, if you just prayed that prayer, Pastor, would you look? Nobody else is looking but Pastor and me. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you just quietly, we're not going to embarrass you, we're not going to call you out by name, but if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you just quietly slip up your hand and put it down? Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for what you just did. Lord, I pray that you'd help these four or five people that just raised their hand to realize that if they meant that, they never have to do it again. That you have just caused new birth. They've been, as the Bible calls, born again, or they're a brand new child of heaven. God, I pray that you'd help them now to have an insatiable hunger for your word so that they can grow. Lord, would you give us a good crowd tonight at 6? Lord, use these meetings. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.